Stand for the reading of today's Old Testament lesson from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 4 and 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed and bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall bind up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, grace and peace to each of you in the name of Christ. It is so good to be with you in worship this morning. And it is hard to believe, as Adam mentioned, that we're a week away from the big day. And we look forward to next Sunday. We look forward to tonight at 7 o'clock. If the anthem we've just heard is any indication of what we're in store for tonight, we need to be here. This is going to be a wonderful night with chancel choir, with kids, with orchestration at 7 o'clock. You will not want to miss it. And while we're on that subject, we're so thankful to our children for last Wednesday night. That was an amazing performance and worship time with them, as our kids from the smallest 2 and 3 year olds up to elementary age shared with us the gift of Christmas music, and we're so grateful. We're so grateful to have Evelyn's family. It's a shame that this little child isn't loved. It's just such a shame when you see a whole busload of people that have come to be a part of this sacred and significant day. And we welcome each of you. It's a great joy. We also, just a word always of welcome to our online ministry. We are so grateful that you have chosen to be a part of our worship and that you trust us to talk about our faith today. It means a lot to us, and as well all of us together here in this sacred space as well. When I was a teenager growing up in Nashville, and out of curiosity, how many native Nashvillians are there in the house? More than I thought. Very good. There are not many of us, but there are a lot of us here today. When I was a kid growing up in Davidson County, some of you know I had a paper route between my ages of 14 and 18. And essentially, I learned early that my job was to deliver the news to about 250 households in the Green Hills area. I noticed when we returned 10 years ago, it's changed a little bit since the 70s, but that was my job. Now, I didn't actually read the news. I just circulated it. It kind of some of the way that we treat our Bibles sometimes. We talk about it, but we don't actually read it sometimes. I never read it, but I certainly delivered it. And the other day, I was reflecting on some of the headlines in the 70s of the news that I delivered, and I listed some of them. Here's some of the news that I shared in the Green Hills area. President Nixon resigns from office. I delivered that sad news. Two amateur geeks developed the Apple computer in a California garage. I shared that. Maximum highway speed reduced to 55 miles an hour. What a tragic story. The death of the king, Elvis Presley. Tidal wave kills 5,000 in the Philippines. The advent of disposable razors. I gave it out. New York City blackout, 25 hours. 900 cult members commit suicide in Guyana. A peanut farmer from Plains, Georgia, elected president. When I think about those days as a teenager, it's very evident to me looking back that most of the news I delivered wasn't really very good. And I discovered at about 14, 15 years of age that something you already know, bad news sells more papers than good news, and it travels faster too. It's been said that bad news travels at the speed of light, and good news travels at the speed of molasses, and I think it's true. One of my favorite authors is a Jewish psychologist who taught for many years at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. His name is Daniel Kahneman. He's recently written a book called Noise about our culture that's very interesting. He says, and I quote, "The human brain contains a mechanism that is designed to give priority to bad news." I don't know if that's a medical test or not. I don't think it is, but I don't think he's being too facetious when he says that. Dostoevsky said, "Man is fond of counting our troubles, but not very good at counting our joys." I even read recently that in our current media situation, get this, that as little as 6% of the news that you hear reported is actually good. Moreover, and this is a shocker, trust in news reporters isn't very good. It's not enough sometimes for our media to report the news. No, sometimes they feel the need to spin the news to give us their angle of what's happening as if we're incapable of interpreting it for ourselves. And all of that came back to mind when I was looking at those headlines. I can still remember as a boy how difficult it was to wash all of that bad news off of my hands, because the stain had a way of getting into your skin and sometimes into your heart. The exiles, the Jewish exiles, were covered in bad news. In 587, it was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian troops stormed through Jerusalem and led the brightest and best, the leading citizens, including the clergy, to Babylon. 1,700 miles away they walked from their homeland. And for half a century, just bad news. Until God moved through a pagan Persian king whose name you remember, Cyrus the Great. Cyrus defeated Nebuchadnezzar in 539 BC, and his first piece of legislation was the release and restoration of these refugees. You remember in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, much of the news, much of the early prophecy is gloom and doom. And to be sure, God is not only a God of grace, but a God of justice. There is a God of judgment as well as mercy. And the gloom and doom of Isaiah, everything he said came to pass. His foresight became reality. But in these latter chapters, some of which, Judy, you read for us, the latter pieces take a redemptive, positive turn. And you can hear it in the prophet in the text. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. He has sent me to proclaim good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoner, to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's favor, and they shall build up the ancient ruins and raise up the former devastations. What news? Did you know that the word gospel in the Greek literally means good news? In fact, you may not know that this word gospel actually comes from the battlefield. In ancient days, when soldiers went into warfare, civilians back home waited anxiously for news from the front lines. And when it became clear what the outcome was to be, who was winning or losing, there would be a messenger sent from the front lines to share with the townsfolk what had happened. He would run all the way home. He was a marathon runner. And by the way, this is the meaning behind Isaiah 52, which says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news." The messenger would return from the battlefield. And what's interesting is every fort, every city had a watchtower on which the watch guard would stand and wait and hope for that messenger to return. And the watch guard could tell by the body language of the herald which way the war was going. In other words, if he saw him shuffling his feet and sauntering slowly, he knew it was going to be a grim report. But if the messenger's feet were flying and strong and dust was kicking up, it was going to be good news. Pause it there. It reminds me of the story of the woman whose husband brought her a new car. She drove it to work, came home that night, and said, "Honey, I've got good news and bad news." He said, "Give me the good news." She said, "The airbags in your new car work perfectly." That's good news. My wife told me recently that she can tell. If she didn't know already, she said, "I can tell what day is Sunday." I said, "How can you tell?" She said, "By the sound of your feet racing back and forth to the coffee pot. By your pace, by your gait, by your stride. Because on Sunday mornings, I have to tell you, there's a spring in my step." If I make it to January 2nd, I'll celebrate 41 years of sharing good news. And I have to tell you, it never gets old. It never gets old, good news. Next Sunday, we're going to read the news of Jesus' birth, a nativity, according to Luke 2. And we're going to read that section where an angel says to shepherds who are scared to death, "You don't have to be afraid anymore. I've got good news of great joy, which shall be for what, some of the people? No, for all the people." The news in Luke's gospel is good, but it's not about war. It's about peace. It's about goodwill. The word goodwill in the Greek, it simply means kindness. And when the shepherds heard the news, they made haste. Their feet were flying to see for themselves what the angel had shared. There are two other words in this prophecy that I want to bring out to you if you've got just a minute. The first word is anointed, and the second word is appointed. These are two words in this text that are critical for our hearing. The prophet Isaiah, whose name means Yahweh saves, God saves, he speaks of himself as being anointed. The word in Hebrew is Mashiach. That is the root word of the word Messiah. What it literally means, Mashiach, is to paint or to smear. The smearing of oil was a sacred act performed on kings, prophets, and priests. To anoint someone with oil was an indication that they were divinely authorized for a task. I still remember Bishop Pennell years ago in the Dark Ages. I remember kneeling at an altar in Gainesville, Georgia, with a new stole on my neck, with Bishop Ernest Fitzgerald laying his hands on my head and anointing me and said, "Take authority to preach the good news." It was a sanction, a spiritual authorization, and Isaiah knew that. He experienced it. By the way, Evelyn experienced it this morning. Her baptism is her anointing. Your baptism at any age is the authorization of God on your life for a lifetime of service. Anointing. Second word is the word sent in this text. Shalak in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it means appointed. By the way, the Greek term is apostolos, apostle. It means one who is sent. It is indicative of a particular task or mission that God is assigning to the one who is anointed. By the way, isn't it interesting that you hear the same text, the same four verses, Judy, that you read, you hear it five generations later in a little synagogue in Nazareth of Galilee, where a bivocational carpenter rabbi preaches his first sermon. The way it worked in the first century in the synagogue is the lay leader, the attendant, would hand the teacher, the rabbi, the scroll for the day, and they just happened to hand to Jesus Isaiah 61. And he read it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And after Jesus read the scroll, he sat down, which was the posture of rabbinical teaching. You stand for the scripture, you sit for the teacher. And then Jesus said, you know what he said next? Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Boy, can you imagine the restlessness of the neighbors of Jesus who had known him for 30 years? This is Joseph's son. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in, what was he doing? He's fulfilling the prophecy. He's staking his claim. He's claiming to be the anointed and appointed one of God. He is embodying the scripture. He goes on not to do it all himself, but he anoints and appoints disciples, apostles, and sends them to join in the mission. He pours out his spirit even today on you, on his followers, so that we too can engage in this task of restoration. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is one of my life verses where the Apostle Peter reminds us of our anointing. He says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were nobody, but now you're somebody. Once you had not received any mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are the fulfillment of prophecy. You are the prophetic ones. We are the anointed and appointed. I love Shane Claiborne. He's an East Tennessean who's a bit of a prophet. Lived in inner city Philadelphia for about 20 years, working with folks that were in great need there. One day, Mr. Claiborne made a distinction between a protester and a prophet. He said, protesters are still on the fringes like satellites revolving around the system. But prophets lead us into a new world beyond simply yelling at the old world. Is it me, or has there been a lot of yelling and fussing lately in the land? And I, for one, believe that we're desperately in need of some good news. Gospel. I've been reading recently in the news, as have you, about the turmoil in some of our colleges and universities over the conflict that we're all concerned about, the war in the Middle East. So much hostility, even in the discourse, so much anger and now violence. But I've been encouraged lately by the news that's coming from Dartmouth University. Incidentally, has anyone ever attended Dartmouth University? Hanover? No? Hanover, New Hampshire? They have a different way of dealing with the unrest. Dr. Susanna Heschel, a Jewish professor there who is head of Jewish studies, she and her friend, who is also a professor, who is the chair of Middle Eastern Studies, Tarek El-Aris, have built a friendship. They're as different as night and day, but they're colleagues, and they have called for the campus to have a peaceful dialogue. In fact, Dr. Heschel says they've been teaching, co-teaching for 2 years, a class about the conflict. It's called The Politics of Israel and Palestine. She said, you don't wait for a fire to do fire prevention. And in the aftermath of October the 7th, they cautioned students not to reduce the events to a single narrative. We have to think in terms of complexity. After that brutal attack by Hamas on Israel, here's what they did. They quickly organized a forum to help students do a deeper dive in the Middle East crisis and to recognize the limitations of their own knowledge. Said Dr. Heschel, and this is key to the students, we should not try to learn what's going on from TikTok. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
I thought so. Said Dr. Heschel, we are attempting at this school to create an intellectual culture alongside a culture of care. What a concept. Where students and teachers can gather not to fight each other, not to win an argument, but to listen and to love and to have respectful discourse for the sake of restoration. Don't look now, but it looks like Dartmouth is doing discernment. Said Dr. Heschel, our job is not to advocate, our job is to teach. And not to teach students what to think, but how to think. And that, my friends, is the definition of higher education. In fact, it's beyond that. It's spiritual formation. And for me, they're front page news. I think Dr. Isaiah probably could be a professor there because he begins his prophecy in chapter 1, verse 18. Come, now let us reason together. As children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, you are anointed and appointed to the ministry of reconciliation and restoration. Listen, to build up the ancient ruins and to repair the broken cities. And when we do, there will inevitably be joy, not just for those who receive, but for those who share. Nehemiah was right, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The psalmist was right, weeping remains for the night, yes, but joy comes in the morning. Teilhard de Chardin had it right when he said, the infallible proof of the presence of God is joy. And that's why we lit the third candle. Did anybody notice it's a different color? It's not purple like the others. We didn't run out of purple candles. This is intentional. But purple is the color of repentance, and that's critical for Advent. But the rose color, the pink color, the candle, the Gaudet candle, is the candle of joy. Even when you're in a tight place, there's this deep sense of joy. And it's our strength. One word and I'm finished. Our staff recently performed a live nativity for our preschoolers on Wednesday at 10 a.m. We didn't have live animals, thankfully, but we had people. It's one of the highlights of the year. We've been doing this for 5 years, and we'll do it as long as they ask us. We all had a role to play. There were shepherds, wise men. Dominic was the innkeeper. There were angels who sang, the Holy Family, the baby Jesus, and I was the narrator. I'm always the narrator. After we reenacted this story, here's what happens. We bring the kids up. These are two, three, four-year-olds. We bring them up row by row, class by class, to the manger. It's a manger in the chapel, and they approach with awe. I got pictures for you. Isn't that something? Their expressions are priceless. They approach the manger. She's right in front of the manger with awe and wonder. You can see it in her face. They have not yet learned to detach themselves from their emotions, thank God. And unfortunately, we'll teach them how to do that. You can see the joy. I was watching one little girl in particular. She's 3 years old. She was apprehensive at first. She was a bit afraid. And then she got close to the cradle and her countenance changed from fear to adoration. I don't know if you can see her or not. In the red plaid, do you see what she's doing? She was so overwhelmed by the story that she hugged herself in front of the manger. And when she did, I saw gospel. I saw good news. She was so overwhelmed with joy that instinctively she knew that a hug was in order. And I saw in her body language a picture of gospel. She gets it. I miss it. She gets it. That in that manger, it's a depiction of the Creator of the universe who's hugging humanity and giving himself for us. And that, my friends, is front page news. I'm still in the news business. But today, it's all good. It's all good. And we're covered in it. When it gets in your hands and down in your feet and in your heart, you cannot help yourself but to share it. It just becomes you. And the upshot of that is indescribable joy. And that is worth the wait.